Shalom Chaverim. Baruch haba lachol makshevim. This is Dr. Duff Forbes, Rabbi Kehilat HaMashiach Betoch Yisrael. Welcome, my friends, to this program entitled Treasures from Tanakh. My dear friends, I have entitled this message The Peril of the Partial Perspective. I do not recall who it was that observed that the only thing man learns from history is that he doesn't learn from history. As I said, I do not know who made that observation, but he has hit the bullseye with the deadly accuracy of a grapefruit at breakfast time. In my attempt to familiarize you with the structure, content, and objective of Moses' fifth book, Deuteronomy, I have prepared a chart to illustrate the first division of Deuteronomy, that section which I have entitled Review. I have shown a human eye looking backward into the history of Israel, as recounted by Moses in the plains of Moab, and as recorded in the first 11 chapters of the book. Moses brings vividly the lessons and the losses of the past before the new generation of Israel about to enter the promised land. Moses' review is just as timely for us today as it was in that remote age. I am alarmed at the incidence and consequence of a human failing which I have designated the peril of the partial perspective, and which can best be illustrated by propounding the subtle question, what is worse than biting an apple and finding a worm in it? Since the answer may not be as immediately obvious as would be requisite to a speedy return of your gracious attention to the prime theme of this message, may I add that biting an apple and finding half a worm in it is the more unpalatable prospect of the twain. So were the truth viewed in partial perspective. Join me now as we put this to the test. As we view the fiery mount that Moses climbed, what is the consequent perspective that bursts into and fills your consciousness? Why, obviously, the Decalogue, the tables of stone, the 10 words. My friends, don't you agree that this would be the instant answer of the many? Let us test the accuracy of the popular, but I am persuaded partial, and hence perverted, perspective. The eternal God of the universe committed into the hands of Moses in the mount 2 celestial revelations, not one. The record of the first revelation, the 10 commandments, is allotted a space, a chapter space, in the book of Exodus, extending through 5 chapters. But the second revelation, without which I am convinced the first is tragically incomplete and distorted, is allotted a chapter space in that same book, extending through 13 chapters. Thus, the first great revelation of law is out-chaptered, if I may coin the word, 13 to 5, by this second divine revelation, of such importance to God and to Israel and to all humanity, that God admonishes Moses about it in these words, "And see that thou make them after their pattern, which is being shown thee in the mount." From the fiery mount, red with the glow of God's glory, there blazed forth 2 revelations, of equal importance and complementary the one to the other. But, amazing phenomenon, the many miss the most, and succumb to the peril of the partial perspective. Come, my friends, it is time to hasten back to the mount again, and in capturing the complete view, observe the overlooked oracle, the Mishkan, the tabernacle. As the Decalogue is the channel of the proclamation of God's law, so the tabernacle is the channel for the pattern of God's love. The law lifts our eyes to the lofty heights of God's holiness, our conscience telling us all, if we are honest, that we fall short of the standard of God's law. To those awakened to any degree of God consciousness, the realization of this shortcoming becomes well nigh unbearable. God knew this. That's precisely why he gave Israel and all humanity the second revelation, to lift our downcast eyes, hope-filled, to the equally lofty heights of God's love. The twin revelations of God's love and God's law appear at the same locality and occasion, in order that Israel and all mankind may learn that God's law and God's love are not to be divorced. God's laws are the expression of his love, and his love the inspiration of his laws. Is it asked, in what way is the tabernacle the pattern of God's love? The answer to such an inquiry discloses the tabernacle as an elaborate and beautiful symbolic picturization of redemption by the blood of sacrifice. Our most ancient Jewish tradition has long recognized this divine principle of substitutionary atonement. It is clearly enunciated, for instance, in Yasha Vayira upon Jewish legend from very old sources, some of which read, and here I quote them for you. And Abraham sprinkled the blood of the ram upon the altar, and he exclaimed and said, "This is instead of my son, and may this be considered as the blood of my son before the Eternal." And whatsoever Abraham did by the altar, he exclaimed and said, "This is instead of my son, and may it be considered before the Eternal in place of my son." And God accepted the sacrifice of the ram, and it was accounted as though it had been Isaac. That is the end of the quotation. The doctrine of substitutionary atonement may be declared distasteful, unpopular, obsolete, or what you will, but it cannot be expunged from the Holy Scriptures. It is a doctrine divinely enshrined throughout the pages of the Bible, and is the real and valid answer not only to the reason of the mind, but also to the hunger and need of the soul. God's law is vindicated by it. God's love is manifested by it. Man's salvation is secured through its operation. God's grace is demonstrated by it. But more, man's love is wooed and won by it. That which moves God to government is God's love to man. That which moves man to obedience is man's awakened love to God. And love is the fulfilling of the law. Divine grace gives occasion for human love. As Rabbi Dr. Kohler observes, and here I quote, "The blotting out of man's sins with their punishment remains ever an act of grace by God." That is the end of the quotation. God's love, manifested by his grace in the divine provision of substitutionary sacrifice as a righteous method of winning man's love and upholding God's law, is a superb revelation of Tanakh, the Old Testament. Divine love bestowed this boon upon Israel for his own salvation and as a sacred trust for humanity at large. Israel has discharged that sacred trust. And innumerable Gentiles today are basking in the warmth of the love of God, secure in that salvation provided by his grace. Israel has not failed to benefit himself also, inasmuch as hundreds of thousands of Jewish people throughout the world, down the ages, even to this very day, are rejoicing in the divinely provided salvation through substitutionary sacrifice. If there be any failure on the part of Gentile person or Jewish person to apprehend this precious principle of divine grace, then the peril of the partial perspective I am persuaded, is contributory to the cause. If the obscured vision prompts an inquiry, where is the divinely provided substitutionary sacrifice for Jew and Gentile today? I confess, as one of Israel, who has escaped from the peril of the partial perspective, that I find this sacrifice in the person of the prophesied Son of Man, who declared of himself, and here I quote, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And another quotation, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." Written of him? Where is this written of him? And of whom is this written? Why, in no other place than the law and the prophets and the writings, the Tanakh, could such a thing be written with any degree of authority to command our acceptance. Then of whom is it so written in the Tanakh? Who? Of none other than the Messiah of Israel and Savior of the world. Then who made the claim to be this prophesied person? The claim issued from the lips of Yeshua ben David ben Avraham and was recorded by inspiration of Ruach Hashem through his Jewish servant Matthew in the equally authoritative pages of that essentially Jewish book known popularly as the New Testament. My friends, I am convinced that the New Testament came from the same divine source as the Old Testament, and that the one is complementary to the other. If we fail to apprehend this latter volume and its great revelation, I believe we shall once again succumb to the peril of the partial perspective. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Yair Adonai panovelecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai panovelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.